Well, this is usually the time that I would say, hey, pick up your Bibles and turn to, and then tell you the passage that I want you to turn to. And I'm not sure what that would be tonight, which I hope that doesn't disturb you too much. Thinking, you're teaching and you have no idea where we're going. Actually, I kind of do, but it's not one place. So it's a little bit different for us. If you've been part of the Well Community Church, you've been coming for any length of time, you know that we go through a book of the Bible. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've been taking a break from that over the summer. But we usually go through a book, and you know, we go through verse by verse by verse, and wherever we leave off, we just continue to that until we finish the book. And that's usually what we go through. So again, if you're a guest with us, this is not the norm that we're doing. This is more of a topical study that we've been doing over the last few weeks and the next few weeks on the topic of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's called He Is, and it's about Christ in the Old Testament, which is a kind of neat perspective for us to have. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, but really John chapter 1. Last week, I think we looked at, for the most part, Joshua chapter 5. And so we're not even staying in the same book week to week. So, and tonight, we're not even going to stay in the same book for the whole night. So if you would like to follow along, I think maybe there are 3 main places that you can probably just tab in your Bible, and it would be, if you remember the number 3, I think you can remember it, Genesis 3, Romans 3, and Galatians 3. So we're actually going to be looking at Romans chapter 4 a little bit too, but for the most part, it's going to be Genesis 3, Romans 3, and Galatians 3. We'll probably start out with Galatians 3, so if you want to turn there right now, you can probably turn to Galatians 3, but just don't hold me to it. So as you turn in there, as we said, the series has been on He Is, Christ in the Old Testament, and I love it that we're doing this because, especially what we're talking about tonight, I still find that God just keeps on throwing on me. Whenever it's time for me to teach, I feel like God's going, yeah, this is the one you need to do because this is something that you had to learn in your life or what you're learning right now, and I feel like this is one of those times. I grew up in the church, and I looked at the Old Testament and New Testament as pretty radically different. I don't know if any of you do that even still, or if you remember a time when you did, but that one page in between the Old Testament and New Testament, very thin page. But to me, it was a huge wall. It was the Old Testament, totally different than the New Testament. I saw it as almost like the old way of doing things versus the new way of doing things. Even God, to me, looked different in the Old Testament than He did the New Testament. There was the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. I knew He was the same God, but it's like He was a lot different to me, if you know what I'm saying. It's like in the Old Testament, you know, he was pretty mean. You know, he's kind of angry. You know, and He's the judging God and the righteous God and the holy God that, you know, is killing people all over the place. I'm just being honest. That's what I kept reading and stuff. And then you turn to the New Testament, that one little page, flip. Oh, now He's kind and gentle and good and loving. You know, it's kind of cool. And I felt, when I was a kid, I was like, man, I'm so glad I was born after Jesus. Because I don't know if I'd be alive today if I was in the Old Testament. You know, that's kind of how I felt. And I don't know if you have that kind of feeling too, where you kind of think like, you know, well, God, as He got older, I guess He kind of mellowed out a little bit or something. But then I started reading things for myself, and I realized, first of all, that the Old Testament covers about 4,000 years of history. The New Testament, if you talk about what it covers in history, it's less than 100 years. So it's really hard to do a comparison just because of that. But even with that, I actually saw that God really was the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you really read through the Old Testament, you see a loving, compassionate, forgiving, patient God. The nation of Israel deserved to be destroyed at least twice. That's just from going to Egypt to the promised land. And God held back. Do you know why? Because He's a forgiving, gracious, and loving God. He waited hundreds of years for nations to repent before He would do something. And then He would wait even longer. That's just the kind of God He was in the Old Testament. When somebody, He was waiting for people to repent. And even the most just gross people there were, terrible nations, when they repented, like the city of Nineveh, God said, I forgive them. In fact, Jonah, remember the prophet, he was upset with God. You know why? Because Jonah knew that God would forgive him. And he didn't want him to. It's a forgiving God. I actually looked at the New Testament, And I go, yeah, he's a loving and forgiving and gracious God in the New Testament, but he's still judging. He's still holy and he's still just. You just look at the book of Revelation and you see that that's still something in the future. He's the same kind of God. But not even that. You look in the book of Acts, even though it's a short amount of history, you remember these two people, Ananias and Sapphira? There were two people in the church who lied about selling a piece of property. Is lying wrong? Yeah. Does it deserve to be killed? I don't think so. God strikes him down dead in the church. They drag him out of the church. A guy named King Herod, he gives a speech and the people out in the audience go, and this is in Acts chapter 12. They go, man, a voice of a God and not of a man. And Herod's like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Because he didn't give glory to God because of that speech, God strikes him down and sends worms on him that eat him to death. That's in the New Testament. I'm like, he's the same God. He's been the same God. Then I started thinking, so that made the wall go down a little bit, but then I thought, just being honest with you, I thought, but the way that we relate to God, maybe the way that God relates to mankind has been the same, but the way we relate to God is totally different now. You know, now that Jesus has come, Jesus was a total game changer. You know, he was a total thing that switched everything around as far as how we relate to God and how we're made right before God. That's what I thought about the New Testament. For instance, I would say that we are saved, and as a New Testament Christian, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's a statement that's been in the church for a few hundred years now, and I like the statement. I think some people have different definitions of it, but we're saved by grace alone, by God's unmerited grace toward us and love toward us, and through faith, we just simply hand our lives over to him by faith and trust him with our lives, put our faith in the only one who can justify us, who can make us right before himself, and it's in Christ. It's only in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that can save anyone. He's the only payment that could save anybody from their sin, right? That's New Testament. Old Testament, if I was gonna use maybe the same phrase, I would have said, well, Old Testament, that's not the time of grace, that's a time of law. That it would be, people were saved in the Old Testament by trying to keep the law. They were saved by the law through sacrifices in rituals. That's kind of how I would have looked at it. And again, I was so glad I was born after Jesus. Because, you know, killing a little young lamb when I sin or something like that I didn't want to do that. And I'm so glad that he got rid of all that stuff so that we don't have to, like, kill animals and have to follow all these rules and stuff. But now we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we're not under the law like they were in the Old Testament. And then I started reading, and God just blew that out of the water. And that little page between the New Testament and Old Testament, I actually am going, I don't even know if there should be even a small, thin page between those two testaments, because we actually relate to God exactly the same way. It's pretty unbelievable. If you're one of those people who thought, well, I think, how do they do it in the Old Testament? How are they made right in the Old Testament before Jesus? They were made right the exact same way. By grace, through faith in the only one that could rescue them, and the only one that could justify the ungodly, and in the work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. We look back on him, they look forward to him. Let me just show you what I mean. In Galatians chapter 3, great place. You read the whole chapter, but let me just give you a couple highlights here. In verse 10 and 11, look what it says here. And if you're thinking, why are we going to the New Testament? We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament. What's great about Galatians 3 and Romans 3 is that Paul here, the writer here, quotes a lot of the Old Testament. So even though we're looking at a New Testament book, Paul is actually referring to the Old Testament here. And he says in verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. In other words, Paul is saying, anybody who's decided that they, even during the time of the law, could be made right by the law, isn't going to be made right by the law. In fact, they're all under a curse. Every single person who relies on the work of the law is under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's from Deuteronomy 27:26. When the law was given in the book of, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first books are called the books of the law. And the law was given right at the end there as kind of a stamp on the very end. It was this: the only way that the law is going to make you right before God is if you do every single one of them all the time, every time. Does anybody do that? No. They didn't do it back then. I actually thought, though, let me just tell you kind of what I was thinking. I was thinking, well, yeah, but the system kind of was this, that they would follow the law, and then when they broke the law, what would they do? they'd offer a sacrifice, and that made up for the breaking of the law. According to this verse, and what Paul's argument here is, it didn't. We're actually going to find out more about that next week. If you're thinking, well, then why do they even do sacrifices if it didn't take care of sin? You'll find out about that next week. But it really did not take care of the problem of sin. And it did not undo what they did. Those sacrifices didn't do it. The law couldn't do it. Nobody. In fact, look at this next sentence. He just says in verse 11, now it's evident that no one is justified or made right before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. You know what he's quoting there? He's quoting another Old Testament passage, Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 says that the righteous man lives by faith. Habakkuk was a prophet during the time of the law. And he throws out there to people during that time, while being under the law, that people are made righteous by what? By the law? By faith. Suddenly, I'm being blown away. Hold it. The law itself testifies that somebody is made righteous by faith, not by the law. And suddenly, I went, hold it. That's how we're justified, isn't it? Isn't that how we're made right before God? By faith. And they were made right before God by faith as well. I started looking even deeper, and I looked at Romans chapter 3. Turn there. A couple of books before that. Write it down if you can't turn there, but Romans chapter 3. And actually, we're going to look at chapter 4, the first few verses in that. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, for what does the scripture say? And by the way, the reason why I'm referring to this is because when Paul wrote this, the New Testament wasn't even in existence yet. These were just separate letters that were written, and it wasn't compiled yet. When he says scripture, he's talking about, guess what? The Old Testament. So what he says, what does the Old Testament say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul, as he's making an argument about what it means to have faith and being made right with God, he goes back to an Old Testament person, Abraham, and say, we're made right with God the same way that Abraham was. And that's referring to Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, where it said that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't made right before God for circumcision or some kind of ritual or by obeying some kind of law. He was made right with God the same way we are, by having faith in the one that justifies the ungodly. Look what it says. It goes on and says this in verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I love it. I think Paul here is saying the phrase, the believe in the one who justifies the ungodly, because he wants to use a general phrase to show us that us and Abraham, we're putting our faith in the same person. The one, the only one, who can justify the ungodly. See, Abraham didn't have as much information as we do. Abraham didn't even have as much information as Moses did. In Exodus chapter 6, God comes down to Moses and actually says this to Moses. Moses, Abraham knew me as God Almighty, but you know me as Yahweh. I am that I am. You know me even more personally than Abraham does. You have more information about me. Abraham put his faith in the only one who could justify the ungodly. He knew him as God Almighty. Moses put his faith in the one who justifies the ungodly. He knew him as Yahweh, the only one that could save him and save his nation. David put his faith in the only one, and he knew there was only one person who could justify him. Noah put his faith in the only one who could save him. We put our faith in the only one who can save us. We know him as who? Jesus Christ. Just like Hebrews chapter 1 says, it says in the first few verses that God revealed himself in many ways and different ways in the Old Testament through prophets, but in these last days has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of God the Father. We're putting our faith in the only one who can justify the ungodly. We're much more like these Old Testament people than maybe we thought. And they relied on Jesus Christ just as much as we do. Not only are they justified by faith and we have this same faith, but just look at verse 6 in chapter 4. It says this, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. David actually wrote in a psalm here, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's written in the Old Testament, where David went, I don't get it, I don't deserve it, but God's grace, I love it. God's undeserved merit and undeserved forgiveness, he handed out to people in the Old Testament just as much as he hands out to people today. And David was saying, thank God for grace. They were made right before God the same way we are, by grace through faith. What about in Christ? Because that's a tough one, because it's like, well, Abraham really didn't know, you know, the name Jesus Christ. But do you know that the promise of Jesus was given all the way back even to Abraham? Abraham was given some promises in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. He was given a promise about going to a land, you know, and he would be this nation and God would make him to a great nation. And there's a couple of places where it says in chapter 12, 15, and 17, where it says, and in you all these nations will be blessed. And you're gonna have this offspring. And this offspring is gonna be a key person that is gonna be the person that's gonna be able to bless all these other nations through you. And if you turn back to Galatians chapter 3, kind of flipping back and forth here a little bit, but look what it says in verse 7, 8, 9, or just listen to this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, this is how the gospel is. It wasn't exactly the same way that we hear the gospel, but the gospel was still given to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Abraham knew that there was the problem. He knew that he had to put his faith in the only one who could justify him. And then he just got a glimpse with that promise that he got from God, in you all these nations will be blessed, that somehow through me, some descendant from me is going to be used by God in order to make people right with him. Somehow. And he just put his faith in the one who justifies, as much as he knew. Look at what it says in verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, talking about the Old Testament, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. When Abraham was made the promise by God, there's going to be an offspring that is gonna be a special offspring that's gonna bring peace and gonna bring blessing to all the nations. And people are, and you're gonna be made into this great nation and all these people will be blessed through you. He was talking about who? Jesus Christ. That was way back in the book of Genesis. And it goes on in verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, after that promise, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Do you see what he's saying here? Abraham was given that promise 500 years later, 430 years later, the law was given. Did things change then? And then now, okay, Abraham was saved by grace through faith, but then the law came. He says the law didn't change anything. That thread, I feel like it's a golden thread of that promise that Jesus is the only one that's gonna save people. Jesus is the only one that's gonna be able to take care of sin. The law isn't gonna do it either. That golden thread went all the way through from Abraham, through the law, all the way through the book of Malachi, all the way into Matthew and through the New Testament. The wall just goes down. It's always been by Jesus. It's always been. Every single person from the very beginning has always been saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. That's it. It's only been by Jesus' work on the cross. It's only been by us putting our faith in the only one who could justify the ungodly and by the grace of God. It even goes back even a little further. Go to Genesis chapter 3. This is before Abraham. Back to the very, very first sin. It's like God just gives a little glimpse of it in the Garden of Eden after the sin and everything falls apart. If you remember, you know, Adam and Eve sin, and then there's that serpent that's involved too. Do you remember him? And the serpent, you know, was the one that tempted Eve. And we understand through scripture that there was actually a force or somebody else really behind a snake or whatever it was. It was actually the serpent. Satan was actually behind the whole thing. And so God, when he gives these curses to Adam and Eve, he gives a curse to the serpent as well, if you remember that. And he says, yeah, you're going to crawl around your belly. And then he says something in verse 15 that I think he's talking not to a serpent, but I think he's talking to the serpent. Look what it says in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Uses the same kind of language that Paul would say to Abraham when he was said, hey, you're going to have this certain offspring. Not offsprings, not plural, but a certain person coming from you. He uses the same language here with Eve. That Eve is going to have a certain offspring that is going to crush the head of the serpent. And that serpent is going to bite the heel of this offspring. Who do you think that's about? Can I just suggest that it was God's way of saying, you know, all the way back to the very first sin, Adam and Eve, you guys aren't going to be able to take care of this sin. But you know what? I'm already promising something. I've already got a plan that's put into motion. And there's going to be this descendant that comes from Eve, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one that's going to have victory over sin and Satan and death. Satan is going to bruise him, but he's going to give Satan a death blow. And that's exactly what happened. And that's even going to continue to happen. We can go all the way to the book of Revelation and see when it all comes to fruition and it's all done. And we'll see that as we keep going through this series. But all the way back there, if I was going to summarize the whole thing and how it all works, like how does it all work then, you know? Because Jesus didn't come until like thousands of years later. And you know how what happened with all their sin and everything else during that time, you know? I don't know if you have any of those kind of questions. I always did. And nobody ever took me to Romans chapter 3 and showed me this. Maybe it's just me, but I love this passage. If you ever, anybody ever has any question of you of like, what about people before Jesus? If Jesus is the only way, then what about people before Jesus? Look at it in chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll just read through verse 26. It says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Again, another reminder, nobody's made right before God by the law. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you're going, then what's the use of the law? It says it right here. So that we have knowledge of sin, so that we're aware of sin, so that we're aware of the problem and it needs to be taken care of. Then it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. We see it now apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. See how it's not a contradiction? The law and the prophets bear witness that it's not the answer. The law, if it could speak, it would say, I'm not the answer, but I'll point you to the one who is. And going on in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you getting what all is here? Every single person, everywhere, and every when. Everyone has sinned and fall short. Everyone, from Adam on. And what's the only way, according to this passage, what's the only way that they're made right before God? Look what it says in verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption just means a purchasing back. Through the buying back that was in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation just means a payment in full. By his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance means utter patience. He passed over former sins. Did you catch that? Right here it says what happened. Adam and everybody else sinned. And it's like if somebody was kind of on the outside just talking to God, God, you're a righteous God. You know that sin has to be taken care of. And God would be saying this, I know. Have patience. I'll take care of it. Yeah, but I mean, it's been 100 years now. It's been 1,000 years. I know. It's coming. And he continues on. And all these other people that sin and stuff, and what's going to happen? They're all piling up. He's passing over them. He passed over all those former sins. And then you might think, well, that's not righteous then. I mean, that's gracious, that's great, but you're a righteous God and you're a holy God. Somebody has to pay for it. And God's going, I know. He's coming. And then Jesus came. And God scooped up all those sins that he passed beforehand. of all people and put them on Jesus. And then he did something that's just as remarkable, although we don't have as many questions about this, which just kind of blows me away. I think we should have just as many questions about all the sins after Jesus. And God spoke, reached out into the future and took every sin, even sins that haven't been committed yet, and took all sin, past, present, and future, and dumped them on Jesus. And Jesus paid the price for all of them. And what we do is we received that payment by putting our faith in him. And the question is, do you want to receive the payment that Jesus paid for you or not? It's your choice. But Jesus paid for all of them. Abraham, Noah, David, everybody. Us, me, you, we're all saved by grace through faith in the only one, by placing our faith in the only one who can save us. In Christ and the work of Jesus on the Christ, on the cross alone. That's it. Now that does beg one question, because I'm a thinker and I just keep on asking questions over and over again. But, and some of you are going, I know, PJ, because that's just like me. If Jesus Christ, and it was already decided in the Garden of Eden, right after the very first sin, that Jesus was the only way that was going to pay for all this stuff anyway, why did God put people through all of this stuff for 4,000 years? Do you ever wonder, then why give the law? Why, you know, the flood and the Tower of Babel and all this stuff? And it's like, you know, was God just going, I don't know, let's just see if something can work out first? Because, you know, he's my son. You know, and I want, oh, stay ready, stay ready. Okay, I guess you need to go in. You know, was it that? What's the deal? Why didn't he just have Eve give birth to the Christ? Why not? Haven't paid for it all then. Why did he make mankind go through 4,000 years of history just to find out that nothing else works? Oh, maybe that's exactly why he did. Because we're so thick-headed, aren't we? Well, maybe not all of us in here, but you know who you are. You know what I mean? Look at how God worked. You know what? God worked with Adam. Adam is a great representation of mankind. He is. I know we go, oh, I would never do that if I was Adam. You know, I never, yeah, we would. So, but Adam's a great representation in a lot more than one way. Do you remember when before the fall, there was one problem before the fall. Do you remember what it was? God looked around on the last day and he said, you know what? Everything's good except one thing. Man's alone. And it's in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate that's suitable for him. Did God know what the problem was? Yes. Did God know what the answer was? Yes. Was God able to fulfill that answer? Yes. The next verse doesn't say, and so God created Eve. You know what the next couple of verses say? And so God brought all these animals in front of Adam and had him name them all. Every animal. I mean, how long did that take? And then it says at the end of the couple of verses, it says, but at the very end of that whole process, it was not found a helper that was suitable for Adam. Do you think it was God that was doing that? Well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't create it. Maybe I shouldn't be so hasty because I did create a lot of things. Maybe there's something I forgot about that might be a good, you know, match for Adam. Let's check it out. Do you think God needed to do that? God already knew that there was nothing in creation that was a match for Adam. It wasn't for God's benefit. Guess whose benefit it was for? Adam's. Adam needed to see his need. Adam needed to see that there was nothing else that could give him the answer that he wanted except what God's plan was for him in making Eve. Do you see how man operates sometimes? And you know what? That just that example of the first man, I looked at the Old Testament, I went, whoa, it's the same way that God, it looks like how God decided to demonstrate how mankind, all of mankind needed to see their need. God knew from the very beginning, from that very first prophecy in the Garden of Eden, I know the answer to your problem, but you guys don't know it yet. Well, we're going to go on a journey, and we're going to go through a process, and it's going to be a long one, mankind. And so what happens? The next couple of chapters, chapter 5, you see somebody lives, dies, 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 dies. There's a problem. And if anybody ever thought, maybe sin, the sin thing, maybe we'll grow out of it. Maybe it'll go away after a few generations. It doesn't go away. What's right after that? In chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, the world now is just kind of living on their own conscience, and they're just kind of doing their own thing. And what happens? They populate the world, and it's so wicked that God destroys it with the flood. There's only one man, only one family that's willing to follow God. So the people that have freedom, if you just follow in your own conscience, you just do what you think is what's right, and nobody else tells you what to do, does that work? It doesn't work. Get the flood. Did the flood solve the problem? No, it just indicated there was a problem, but it never solved it. What's right after that? Chapters 10 and 11, Tower of Babel. All the people got together and said, you know what? What we need to do is we need to not have any national boundaries, no war. We're not fighting against each other. We're all just one big happy family. We are the world. We are his children, you know? And they all got together, and you know what? That solves all the problems, right? No. You know what happened? Tower of Babel. People were still as proud and still arrogant and still did not want to trust God with their lives as ever before. It did not solve the problem. Some people today think that that will solve the problem. If we can just get all rid of all the borders and there's no more war and we're all at peace and we're just all working together. It's already been done. It doesn't work. So then what happens? They all go into different nations. And then God says, he comes down and he picks one guy and he says, I'll make a great nation out of you, and I will be your God, and I will be the God of this nation. So God actually sets up the government and everything else. It's a God set up government. Surely that's gonna work, right? It doesn't work. No matter what government we put in place, it's not gonna take care of the problem. Then you know what we need? We need just law. You know what? If we just have enough laws and we just have all the right laws and we change all the wrong laws and we make all the right laws, then that'll solve all the problem, right? That's already been done too. It just reveals that there's a problem. That's the whole point of the law. 4,000 years of seeing that nothing else works except Jesus. And then Jesus comes at the exact right time in the exact right way so that mankind can see throughout history that nothing else works. We should be looking in the Old Testament, you guys, so that we can see an example of faith, example of all these guys, and so that we can see, honestly, I think I heard Brad say it before, you know, these other guys have already paid the dumb tax. They've already gone through it all. Nothing else does work, just read it. And during that whole time, God was still saying, put your faith in me, and people did. And right now, I think that's happening even today. I think God is still working with us in the same way. He's meeting us exactly where we are. He's so stinking patient. He really is. And he's been working with you, and you've been going, you know, maybe some of us have been going, maybe this will work. Maybe this will take care of my problems. Maybe this will take care of it. Maybe this will take care of my sin issues. Maybe this will give me life and fulfillment, and this will give me what purpose and what life is all about. And God's saying, are you done with the animals yet? Are you done? A few more? Okay. I'll wait. It's time. Somebody else has already done that for you. You don't have to keep on spinning your wheels. And if you've never ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's just been waiting for you to finally see that there is no plan B. He's always been plan A even before he came. And he's still plan A even after he left. He's still the only way to be made right with God. And you need to realize that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's time to humble yourself and say, there's no other way I can do it. I need you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I think some of us that are followers of Jesus can go, you know what, I got that down. You know, I know it's, you know, through, and I did that with the salvation thing. We check off the box and then we go, okay, so now what do we do? Okay, what's gonna give me life now? I've got salvation taken care of. Guys, it's way bigger than that. This is about life. It, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, is not just for a certain thing that you do, it's for your entire life. The very next day you get up and you do the exact same thing. And some of us, we've been fooling ourselves, and some a little bit, we can read about the history, but we're kind of doing the same thing. Well, maybe if I can just get my guy in office and I can just change this government and it'll be, you know, if we get more rules, and maybe I'll be more disciplined and that's what I need. I need to be more disciplined and make more rules in my life and do that way. If I just get this relationship with this person, then my problems are solved. If I can just get this relationship out of my life, then my problem's solved. None of those things are the answer. We're fooling ourselves. You don't need a new job. You don't need a different job. You don't need a job. You don't need things to change around you. What we need is God's grace, putting our faith in him, and the only one who can give us life. And that's every day. It's always by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we put our faith every day in who Jesus is and what Jesus either does or doesn't do. We trust him. And we trust whatever he says or doesn't say. And we go, okay, I know you're the only answer. And you're still the only answer. That's the reminder for us. Rip out that little page between the Old and New Testament. It's not Old New Testament. It's not an Old Testimony, New Testimony. It's the testimony. The whole thing is the testimony of our need for Jesus Christ. Each and every day. And trusting him. Keep growing in that relationship. And pray for us. Lord, I pray that that we would not see this big division, first of all, in the Old and New Testament, that we'd see that, wow, these people in the Old Testament are great examples because they operated the same way we did. We really can learn from them. God, I pray that we'd also learn from their mistakes. I pray we would learn, God, from the 4,000 years of history, recorded history, that you have for us so that we wouldn't have to just repeat it all over and over. But Lord, that every single one of us, if there's somebody in this room that does not have a relationship with you, they have yet to hand their life over to you, I pray that today will be the day they say, I'm done trying other stuff. I know it's just Jesus Christ alone. I pray for all the rest of us who have a relationship with you that we'd remember just as much that it's still just Jesus alone. Lord, that every single day we would live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray under your authority. Amen.